Good evening, everyone. What a tried and true hymn that is. For this evening's meditation, if you would please turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 1. This is about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lambs and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lambs and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lambs. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lambs. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lambs are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We are offered this great warning here by our Lord, and that is to be able to be always ready, to be always watchful for the Son of Man. You know, right after Jesus had spoke to his disciples about the destruction of the temples, where one stone was left not on each other, he took them privately. He took them privately to the Mount of Olives and spoke such great things. And those things about the end of age events, chronological events of end times, and this was actually called the Olivet Discourse, you know, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And also it parallels in Mark chapter 13 and Luke 21 about this Olivet Discourse, which is an orderly account. And it's an extended teaching about Jesus Christ and what he is about to do, about his end times and signs of the end age. So in the heart of the discourse, we can see that our Lord is speaking about his coming. It is considered as a warning. But at the same time, he speaks about the fact of his coming is in an hour when no one will expect it. We are not going to know. He is coming like a thief in the night, very unexpected, very sudden. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's an extended learning of that about him coming as a thief in the night. But on the other hand, we can also see that his second coming is such a great hope. It is such a great hope of all believers, because everything that God had fulfilled, what God had promised to do and said, it is happening. And according to the word of God, because our Lord is sovereign and he's in authority over all things. So the believers, both that are part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament, and the church age, we can see that they are all who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. You know, because our Savior is coming, because in the first coming, we see that our Lord came as a suffering servant. And in the second coming, we are seeing that our Lord is coming as a conquering king. You know, he is fulfilling every prophecies. In the first coming, he had fulfilled that. And now in the second coming, we can know that he will fulfill every prophecies. And we can take such joy of that, knowing that he has that divine authority over all things. So when we look at this passage, we are given this warning, and in that is to say that be ready and watchful at all times. You know, here in the parable, the Lord is comparing God's kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, to actually 10 virgins who had taken their lamb, and now they went out to meet the bridegroom. So we have here 4 notes, which can be the wedding. We can also see the bridesmaids. We can see the bridegroom, but we don't see the bride here. But then we see this ultimate warning. So those are 4 things I just wanted to focus on. So we see in which this picture of this wedding, where the bridegroom is coming to take away his bride at this final hour for consummation, or to consummate the wedding. That can be certainly relatable to the coming of our Lord, and how the Lord is coming to take the church to be able to consummate that, so we can forever be with him. But as this final procession is taking place, we can see that there are people who are ready, and there are people who are not ready. You know, and this is an important truth for us to understand when it comes to following this great warning, which the Lord had set watch therefore. So here the parable with the 4 notes. Let's look at the first one, which is about the wedding. You know, typically in the Jewish wedding, we can see that it's such a most important event in a village or in the life of an Israelite. That is such an important thing to see. You have families, you have friends, you have townspeople that all gather together to come to celebrate this great occasion. You know, during Jesus' time, all these events and days and elements are kind of leading up to that final day. You know, it's a bit different as to what we see now, because when what had happened in the ancient weddings, we can see that by wide margin, weddings took place more than a day. It might have taken place 3 days or 5 days or 7 days. So we see the extension of what is happening here, because there's feasting, there's celebration, there's rejoicing. So for argument's sake, we can say that here the wedding is taking place, or at least the festivities are taking place for 7 days. But now here within that wedding, we can see there is that engagement, probably something similar to what we see in the traditional weddings that we see now. Because these engagements are basically just formal contracts between families, especially between two fathers. You know, especially between two fathers, we see that it's very formal. It is an engagement. It's a betrothal of before all the witnesses. There is this declaration of ceremony of vows we can see. It was binding agreement, and you cannot break that in the Jewish tradition. You cannot break that. And if you do break that, that constitutes as a divorce. And at the end of that, end of that engagement, we see that it typically takes a year. And we can also kind of relate to this, that our weddings, engagements might have taken a year, and then it started on with the wedding procession. And the festival would break loose, and the final event of the bridegroom would go on, where the bridegroom would come to the house of the bride to collect her and to go home with her after the wedding. And this kind of signaled the actual consummation of the marriage. And one of the things about the waiting for a year is that the man basically had a year to get things ready. You know, he at the engagement time, once the engagement is done, you know, the bridegroom was responsible for getting the place ready for the bride. Is he proved to be financially responsible? Can he mentally take care of his bride? So these are the things that would happen within that year gap. So here in this parable, we are actually entering into that scene where the engagement is done and is in the past, and the festivities have been going on. We don't know how long it's been going on, but it is going on here. And we see that the bride may have gone to their home to make the final preparation, watching and waiting, and at the perhaps even listening when the bridegroom is going to come. And I think the married sisters and the wives here can appreciate that waiting a little bit more than men can do, because they are waiting for their bridegroom. You know, men certainly is very pleased and joyful of the wedding, but he's thinking about so many other things as well. But the wives, we can certainly see that they were especially waiting for that bridegroom to come. And that in itself is a special moment. So in the second note we can see here is about the bride's maid. That is the second note about this parable. Verse 1, it says that the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and then they went out to meet the bridegroom. You know, the 10 virgins had their lamps and they went out to see the bridegroom. They were waiting to meet him. When you consider the way the word meet, it is very interesting to know that meet is actually a greeting of an official or a newly arrived dignitary. That is what that word meet means. So now you can see the value of these bridesmaids waiting for that bridegroom to come, for this very important person to come, this dignitary to come into that place. And like the bridesmaid's relationship with the bride in our modern day wedding, we can certainly see that these bridesmaids were, in the Jewish culture, they were young girls. They were young girls who were virgins. They were unmarried. And that is what constituted, because of their lifestyle that they lived in, they were unmarried and they were virgins. And they were chosen ladies of the bride. And it may have been simply a wedding pattern to be able to have 10 people or 10 bridesmaids. And the custom was that's the case. The number 10 in the Jewish culture may have indicated the number of completion. It was Josephus who had actually said that the 10 was needed in a synagogue to be able to have a proper service. And also 10 resembled the partaking of the Paschal lamb. So you can see the number 10 in how it's being identified here. Maybe our Lord selected the number 10 to be able to show the extension of a large wedding that is being taken place. But nonetheless, we see that these bridesmaids, they have now taken their lamb. So the question we must ask ourselves is that, who are these girls? You know, what is the spiritual context that we can get from here? We can see that they are considered as professed Christians or believers. You know, they claim to belong to Christ. That is what their claim is. They have even probably openly confessed in the public congregation, in the assembly of congregation, that they of their faith. And now they're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And how did they exhibit this? We can see that they were part of the wedding party. You know, they knew about the bride. They know about the bridegroom, and they know about the bridegroom's coming. You know, they have their wedding garments and also their lambs, which they had in their hand. And that constituted an outward profession, or the stage of profession of their faith. It was an outward mark of showing that I belong to this wedding party, but at the same time, I have this lamb that I'm carrying with me, which is an outward profession. And it symbolizes that. And to make things clear is that it was a profession of faith and not a possession of faith. It was a profession of faith and not a possession of faith. Truthfully speaking, when we look at these 10 bridesmaids, there isn't very much that can very easily be distinguishable. There isn't much things that can be distinguishable. You know, do we recognize them? Not much or part, we cannot recognize them. And at first, we would not see the difference between any one of them, but because they were the chosen bridesmaid, they wore the same wedding garments, they had the same lamb. But at first, they were indistinguishable, but they are not all alike. So in verses 2-4, it says that now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So here we can see now how the Lord is separating them based on their wise and foolish actions. You know, it is the actions that bring them to the point of either meeting the bridegroom or completely missing the bridegroom in their life. And our God knows the heart of every individual. Our God knows every person. He knows who have truly come and confessed in faith to love the Lord and is waiting for the coming of the Lord. He's the one who knows that, you know, whoever has heard the gospel, did we profess to believe it? He's the one who knows that every believer, the true believers, are waiting for the Son of God. So the 5 here we see are wise, they're prudent. But and we see the 5 foolish who are witless and who are senseless. You know, the Lord knows and understands the character of every intention and believer's heart. You know, and in verses 3-4, we really see that distinguishing character here. And here we see it is that matter of preparedness that makes all the difference. You know, those who were prepared and those who were not prepared. The wise took in oil in their vessels with their lamps, but the foolish took their lamps without the oil in itself. And this is important for us to know that this is a dividing mark. This is actually a line that separates between a true believer and then one that is so-called supposedly saying that they're a believer. This is where the outward zeal is for these foolish bridesmaids, that they had such an outward zeal either because of, you know, they have a learned experience, so they want to learn something, or they have knowledge base, but there wasn't any internal transformation in their lives. You know, the foolish have this equal in zeal. They were so in such a zeal, they may be equal in favor, they may be equal in love or equal in their involvement. But in all of that, we can see that there was no internal transformation. The Spirit of God was not dwelling in their heart. The 10 made the profession, but it was only the 5 of the wise ones that had the real thing. They are the one who had made that preparation in their heart. So what is this being prepared? How do we get ourselves prepared for it? You know, we can consider by seeing that are we fervently praying to the Lord without doubt? Are we without ceasing? We are praying to the Lord. We are always communicating with him. Is that part of our Christian faith? Are we meditating on God's word, that every dot and tittle that is in the word of God, that it is so precious to us, that it is, are we Bible saturated Christians? You know, that is another way of being prepared. And also, are we seeking the Lord? The first thing that we wake up in the morning, are we looking unto the Lord? I heard one person say once, before you look to the face of man, make sure you look to the face of God first. You know, when we get into that board meeting, so when we get into the doctor's office, or even before we fall into temptation, are we seeking the Lord for help and for guidance? And that is the ways in which we can be prepared. And then in verse 5, it says that, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. You know, we see the extremeness of waiting here for the kingdom of God. There is that period of delay. There is that period of waiting there. And our Lord is showing through this parable about the bridegroom that who is being delayed. We don't know how long the delay is, the date or the time. And Matthew 24, verse 36, it says that, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows that. So we see that if we can imagine for ourselves that during the start and the preparation of the wedding, you know, they all started getting ready. They probably even knew probably at the end of that seventh day, the bridegroom will come. But here we see that the bridegroom was delayed. The bridegroom was delayed because life gets in the way, We don't live in a pre-prectural, uncontrollable type of expectations. We are not on a hilltop, or we're not on a rooftop saying the Lord is coming, you know, and so forth. But what we have to take care of our lives, you know, raising our family, going to work, studying different things. But is our inner mind and is our heart completely fixed on Him daily in our lives? And that is what matters. The third note about this parable is about the bridegroom. Now we see in verse 6, we see at midnight, a cry was heard, and it said, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. We see here is the main character of the story. The bridegroom now has come. The anticipated bridegroom that the bride has been waiting for has arrived. The important dignitary that the wedding party has been waiting for has now come. The advent of the bridegroom is not the time where the bride wedding party had expected him, but he came at midnight. You know, one of the things to keep in mind is that midnight is not necessarily when the Lord comes, but it is showing the fact of that delay, that longness, the period of extension, period of delay that will happen. And that is for a purpose that the Lord is doing that. In Exodus 12, we see that when the Lord, when had struck the Egyptians at midnight with the death of the firstborn, and that happened at midnight. You know, it signaled the deliverance of Israel from their enemies that had happened. And the fact that the bridegroom here came at midnight indicated that delay. It reminds us that we are going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait. You know, the way our forefathers, way our parents, way our people who have waited so long for the coming of the Lord, we can see that that waiting is there. In Matthew 24, again, verse 42 and 43, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had come, what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. The expected time may pass, because we do not know when the hour that our Lord is coming, but he is coming as a thief in the night. And at that right moment, we see that there was that loud cry and that loud shout, behold, the bridegroom is coming, come out to meet him. And then we see in verse 7, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So the virgins have heard the loud cry and had come. Their anticipation had led them to the point of trimming their lamps. Remember that the bridegroom at once, they had taken their lamps before and they had gone to meet out the bridegroom, but the bridegroom delayed here. But we see here at the moment where we see that this is the condition of the foolish virgins, that they came to the reality of knowing that they were unprepared. They were truly unprepared because they used up all the oils in their lamp and they did not have enough oil in their vessel. You know, from a spiritual context, I think we can know that it teaches us to self-examine ourselves and that the professing believer should have looked, are they truly in the faith? You know, I just want to read in 2 Corinthians, verse 13 and 5. It says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? So they should have tested to see that if they were in the faith. Was that faith real enough to produce work? You know, they had no spiritual life in them, and because of them not having that spiritual life, they were never really to be saved. We can consider that. So So in that moment when that bridegroom comes, no one will be ignorant of their real condition. You know, God had given an ample amount of opportunity and occasions to be able to know him, to be able to believe in him, and to accept him. And then let's move on ahead. This is verse 8 through 10. It says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lambs are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." You know, now we see here the real dealing of the things between the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, not because the wise was selfish or they hated the foolish virgins, but the certainty of a true believer and the unbeliever was revealed here in these verses. You know, when the foolish became desperate, they knew that their lambs were going out and they asked for oil to the wise virgins. But this is not possible. This is not possible for the wise to be able to just give the oil to them. It was not transferable because the oil belonged to them. And from a spiritual perspective, we can see that it shows that salvation is not transferable. It is a personal gift of God. You cannot transfer it to your child. You cannot transfer it to your parents or whoever you know it. You cannot do that. For the fact that the life of God comes through the Holy Spirit. We cannot save people. It is God who saves. So when the wise told the foolish to go and sell and buy for yourself, it is not, again, an exercise of selfishness, but it has become a strong caution that these foolish ones had every opportunity and during the daytime to be able to buy oil, and there was plenty of oil that was available, you know, for them, but they neglected God's mercy. They neglected God's grace, and recklessly they lived their life in the daytime, and now we see they are there entering into the night of judgment. And that is what we see here. And then in verse 10 and 11, we read here, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." While the only option for the foolish was to be able to go at midnight to buy the oil, the fact is that at this time of the hour, it's not sensible, it's not thinkable, it's not even possible to be able to get oil at this time of the hour. You know, even if it was an unreasonable choice, this was the last attempt for them to do of what they did. But sadly, we see that while they went to make their purchase, the bridegroom came. When they went to go and make their purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And it must be one of the saddest pictures, I would say, probably in the Bible, to be able to see how the unprepared did not get to go into the wedding. The door was shut. And importantly, the bridegroom had, and they were not able to meet the bridegroom himself. And this is a tragedy that we see of people who are unprepared, that the destiny of those who profess in their faith, who profess that they have a Christian life, but they ran out of oil for their lamb. And it was too late for them to get anything fixed at this moment because the bridegroom has come. It was too late for grace. It was too late for mercy at this time. And that is the sobering and probably the difficult thought to be able to know of the fate of the unprepared here. And then in verse 11, it says that afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." You know, the foolish virgins now returned after a very terrified run. They're looking for oil in their vessel, but they could not find it. And in that hopelessness, they returned to the door of the wedding feast, crying out to the Lord of the house or the bridegroom here, saying, "Let, you know, enter me into that place. Give us that one last opportunity." But the bridegroom answered with such power and with such authority, saying that, "I do not know you." You know, is that what we want to hear? Certainly not. In Matthew 7, verse 21, you know, the Lord speaks of this a little bit more in detail. A similar situation we see when God tells the unfaithful to depart from me because I never knew you. It was so direct. It was so harsh. And it was at a point for those who were unprepared and those who are unfaithful that they didn't have any second chance because the door was shut completely. And lastly, we come to the warning. The fourth and final note we see is the warning. It's an ultimate warning in verse 13. It says, our Lord says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, the whole theme and the alluring truth of this whole passage is knowing when the master of the slave will come, when the bridegroom will come, and not knowing when the bridegroom will appear, for he will come unexpected, he will come sudden, and to that very last hour. You know, it's like our Lord had said before, you know, if you see the lightning that rises from the east and it do not know that it has gone to the west, that is the way in which the Son of Man will come. The purpose of this state of mind is to be able to remind us that we need to refine ourselves as believers, that we need to stay close to the Lord in our mind, in our soul. We need to stay close to him. It is to be able to unfasten all the cares of this world. You know, all the precious attachments that we hold on to, or the massing of a wealth or treasures in this world, because it will be always ready for the return of Christ. And that's what we need to do to be able to be part of the kingdom of God. And our Lord is coming sudden. He is coming unexpected. And he's coming at a point where it marks the end of grace. And then we enter into that judgment of mankind. And Luke 21, which was one of the parallel accounts of the Olivet Discourse, there our Lord says that Jesus says to be on guard, says to be on guard and always pray, because maybe you may be able to escape the days of heaviness where you are going through aimless merriment or your drunkenness or your cares of life, because the day of the Lord will come unexpected. But our Lord is saying here to be prayerful always, to have a life of preparedness always before you, so that you may be able to escape those days and not be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. And this is the heart of the message of this parable, to be ready, so you are not, and it's not too late. And lastly, I just wanted to point out is that in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says that we have been appointed for man to die once and then to be able to enter into judgment. And this also is a warning, and we see that it is an alarming warning, because that people still think at that point that they still have that chance after the second coming of the Lord. You know, some will not be even ready at all. They have seen all the signs, though they have heard so many times about God's precious word, but they had every opportunity to buy that oil and receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. And that was not the case. But finally, we see the state of the wise. It was very different, because when Christ calls his very own, they are not in an unsafe place. Even though they may be alarming, they may be surprised at it, they are certainly not alarmed because of the preparations that they have made. And may God bless the reading of this word and the meditation, and let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are ever so grateful, O Lord God, to know of this wonderful truth, of knowing that you are for us and not against us, and that our hope and our joy and our Lord, hope is you and your coming, Lord God. And help us to be prepared in our hearts and our minds, and that our profession of faith is that internal transformation. It is the Spirit of God that is dwelling in us and moving through us daily in our walk with you, Lord. Help us to stay close to you in and through our prayers, in and through the meditating of your word, Lord. And truly, Father, help us to seek you always, O Lord God. And as this hymn that we have sung this evening, Lord, that we may be able to trust and obey you, O Lord, in every occasion of our lives. Lord, bless us through the rest of this evening. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.